If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Luke 17, 1 through 4. Luke 17, 1 through 4. That will be our focal passage this evening, although I'll be referring to a number of other passages as we go along. As Pastor Steve has been on sabbatical over the past few weeks, we've been making our way in the mornings through Matthew's five discourses of Jesus in Matthew's gospel. That is, Matthew, in a way that is unique from other gospel writers, Matthew sets off five extended teaching sections of Jesus. So we've spent a little bit of time each Sunday in one of those. This morning, our fourth Sunday working through those discourses, we were in Matthew chapter 18, which is the fourth extended teaching section in Matthew. What I want to do tonight is I want to return to the theme from this morning and think about a couple of aspects of that theme that time just prevented us from dealing with in detail. And so we're going to look tonight at two responses to sin. Two responses to sin. We're not going to be getting into the details of Luke 17, 1 through 4, our look there will be relatively high level, if you will, but everything that we want to talk about this evening finds its jumping off point in one way or another in Luke 17, 1 through 4. So that will be our text. Also, as we walk along, the points that we're going to think through are not going to build on one another. I just have two points. And on the face of it, they're going to seem like they're unrelated. So we're going to follow down one point, and then we're going to kind of jump the track and go over to another point. The whole goal, the primary goal of running down these two tracks is that by the end, we have landed at a point and we are prepared together to observe the Lord's Supper. So that's the basic direction of where we're headed. And if it feels a little bit different than what you're used to during Sunday evening, that's a little bit why that is the case. But the two things that I want us to consider, our two responses to sin, are these things. First, I want us to think about our response to our own sin. Our response to our own sin. And then secondly, our response to the sin of others. So our response to our own sin, and then our response to the sin of others. Let's read Luke 17, 1 through 4. Jesus said to his disciples, "Temptations to sin are sure to come. But woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we consider how we should respond to our own sin and how we should respond to the sin of others, we pray, Father, that you would help us to see sin for what it is. We pray that you would help us to see the great cost that sin brings with it. We pray, Father, that you would help us to glory in the forgiveness that is offered to all who will come to Christ by faith. We pray, Father, that you would help us treasure the gift of brothers and sisters in Christ and help us to think again in another way about how we should respond to sin when it crops up in our fellowship with one another. So, Father, we pray that you would help us as we consider these truths together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So first, our response to our own sin. Our response to our own sin. One of the things that we talked about this morning is that the cost of sin, or one of the primary costs of sin, is that it damages relationships. Sin damages relationships. That is true when we sin against one another, which is the primary concern in Matthew 18, 21 through 35. It is certainly true of the vertical consequences of our sin. Sin brings damage in our relationship with the Lord. We know this to be true generally, right? We as a congregation agree with what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 6, and that is the wages, the right payment for our sin is death, is eternal separation. Here, it is perhaps more clear than anywhere else in Scripture that sin brings damage, in this case, eternal separation in our relationship with God. But Paul goes on to say in Romans 6:23, not only that the wages of sin is death, there's that great but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So sin causes damage, eternal damage, eternal separation in our relationship with God if we will not cling to Christ by faith. But in Christ there is forgiveness. In Christ there is restoration. In Christ there is forgiveness. And so the plea to you this evening, if you are here with us tonight and your trust is not in the Lord Jesus, then understand that your sin has separated you from the Lord. And what you need to hear above anything else this evening is that there is a gift of life for you in Christ if you will turn from your sins and you will trust in the Lord Jesus Christ's death in your place and his resurrection from the dead to be king over all things. If you will flee to him, trusting and submitting to him, then you too can know this forgiveness of sin. As confessing believers in Christ, we understand this. And so we need to be careful that we are not cavalier in this issue. Meaning this, sin still causes damage in your relationship with the Lord. Even if you are eternally forgiven in Christ, and if you are in Christ, you are eternally forgiven. Nevertheless, in this life, sin still causes damage. It causes distress, if you will, in our relationship with the Lord. We see from the Scriptures the fact that our triune God responds when we sin. We see responses of all three persons of the Trinity in or to our sin. Hebrews 12, 6 through 10 puts it this way. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. As the Father deems appropriate, when his children sin, he disciplines them. The Lord Jesus in Revelation says this, Revelation 3:19. Those whom I love, again, this is Jesus speaking, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Moreover, Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So we see the Father disciplining. We see the Son speaking of discipline, of chastising. We see the Holy Spirit being grieved at our sin. Sin causes distress in our relationship in this life with the Lord. As we prepare to take the Lord's Supper, we should heed the words of 1 Corinthians 11. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. Now, as we think of the Lord's discipline of us in this life for our sin, we need to remember that the purpose of this discipline of the Lord is for restoration. This is God's act of love to grow us in Christ likeness, to compel us to put off sin. It is an act of love that the Lord disciplines his children. But he does discipline us as he deems fit. Sin causes a strain temporally in our relationship with him. The Westminster Confession of Faith summarizes the Bible's teaching on the effects of sin and its effect on a believer's relationship with the Lord in this life in this way. Although they can never fall from the state of justification or the place of being eternally accepted by God, right? We cannot move ourselves out of a position of being accepted eternally by God. Once we are in Christ, that is sealed in him. He secures us. He holds us. We do not hold ourselves. He holds us. That does not change. Yet, they may, by their sins, fall under God's fatherly displeasure and not have the light of his countenance restored unto them until they humble themselves, confess their sins, beg pardon, and renew their faith and repentance. Wayne Grudem puts it this way. The New Testament writers frequently speak of the destructive consequences of sin in the lives of believers. In fact, many sections of the epistles are taken up with rebuking and discouraging Christians from sin they are committing. Paul says that if Christians yield themselves to sin, they increasingly become slaves of sin. Romans 6:16. Whereas God wants Christians to progress upward on a path of ever-increasing righteousness in life. My point in what may feel like belaboring the issue is to make it clear for us or remind us that in this life, even if our hope is in Christ, sin is a problem. Sin causes problems. We cannot be cavalier about our sin. So how should we respond to our own sin? Four observations about how we ought to respond to our own sin. First, we should see our sin for what it is. Rebellion, distortion, falling short. And let it break our hearts again. This comes from Psalm 51:17, which we read earlier. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Our sin should bring us to a place of brokenness, a place where we recognize our need for forgiveness. We recognize our need for cleansing. We recognize our tendency to give in to rebellious attitudes toward the Lord, and we lay down the arms of our weaponry against him and confess our sin. We need to see our sin for what it is, rebellion against our King, and let it break our hearts once again. But not just see our sin for what it is. we need to confess our sin to the Lord. Confess to him where we have sinned. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And having seen our sin for what it is, having confessed our sin to the Lord, our third response to our own sin is to rest in the forgiveness and restoration that comes in Christ. When we are convicted by the Spirit of our sin, or we are confronted with our sin, it is not a godly response to remain in long-term sorrow over that sin. We should grieve over our sin. We should confess our sin. But we should be moved into a rejoicing, a rest, that that sin too has been paid for by the death of our King on the cross. 1 John 2, 1-2, just a few verses after that verse I just read. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. John wants his readers to avoid, to flee from sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Believer, remember that Christ has died to cover all of your sin. My sin, not in part, but the whole. When you are confronted with your sin, rest in the righteousness of Christ on your behalf. Rest in the forgiveness and the reconciliation that comes in Christ. Fourthly, if your sin has impacted someone else, confess your sin to him and seek his forgiveness. So here, you do your business with the Lord. Recognize your sin for what it is. Confess your sin to the Lord. Rest in the forgiveness of Christ. But if your sin falls in that category that Peter presented to the Lord Jesus in Matthew 18, if someone sins against me, your sin adversely affects someone else, then you also need to confess your sin to them. Repent and ask for their forgiveness. Matthew 5, 23 through 24. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. In Luke 17, which we read earlier, verses 3 and 4, pay attention to yourselves. This declaration, pay attention to yourselves, is sort of the jumping off point for this plea to examine our own condition, our need to deal with our own sin, our need to watch out for our own lives. But then Jesus goes on and he says, if your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. Here, there are times where we will be that brother who has sinned. When we are confronted either by a brother or sister in Christ, or the Spirit using the Scriptures convicts us of our sin, our response should be to repent. Repent towards the one whom we have offended. So, that is how we should respond to our own sin. Now, let's jump over to the other track. Our response to the sin of others. How do we respond to the sin of others? This morning, we talked about the fact that there are two aspects to our forgiveness of others when they sin against us. I use the words internal forgiveness and extended forgiveness. We talked about the fact that that internal forgiveness is a forgiveness that begins in the heart. That this is the foundational act of forgiving another who sins against us. It is work that is done internally. But then there is also a second aspect that builds on that internal forgiveness, and that is when that forgiveness is extended to the one who does repent of his sin or her sin that has affected us. I want us, we dealt with that internal forgiveness in greater detail this morning. Tonight, I want us to think about this extended forgiveness, which is what Jesus pictures here in verses 3 and 4. Again, from Luke 17. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. So here, Jesus is telling his disciples, if someone comes to you, if you confront them with their sin and they repent of it, your response is not hold it over their head. Not, you did it again? Even 7 times in one day, Jesus says, you are to extend forgiveness from your heart to them. So how do we extend forgiveness when repentance is present? That last part is critical here. We're talking about the scenario when repentance is present on the part of the other. If someone is not repentant of their sin that has affected you, then full restoration is not possible. Insofar as it depends on you, you should forgive them and work on that internal forgiveness. But this extending of forgiveness for the purpose of reconciliation, for the purpose of restoring the relationship, does require repentance on their part. My observations here have been adapted from Robert Jones's book, Pursuing Peace. Also, I want to acknowledge that I'm not concerned for tonight with the activity of rebuke. How should we rebuke? When should we rebuke? Why should we rebuke? That's a topic that we're going to put aside for another day. At this point, we're saying, all right, we are face to face with someone who has confessed to us, repented to us of their sin that has impacted us. What should we do? First, we need to remember what we said this morning about internal forgiveness, because this is the foundation. Extending forgiveness to another is built upon the heart forgiveness that must take place first. So, just remember what we said this morning about this internal forgiveness. When we forgive from the heart, we are releasing the offender from our judgment and entrusting him or her, ourselves, and the situation to God's care. We are refusing to act as the judge as we would like, and we are entrusting the situation to the Lord. We are seeking to empty our hearts of bitterness. Empty our hearts of bitterness. And we said the only way we can empty our hearts of bitterness towards those who have sinned against us is by focusing on the truths of the gospel and what the Lord Jesus has done in paying the enormous debt that our sin incurred. We release the offender from our judgment. We empty our hearts of bitterness. And then we're ready in our heart to grant extended forgiveness and to reconcile the relationship if the offender repents and seeks reconciliation. So, that internal work has happened, is ongoing, and someone comes to you and confesses, I have sinned against you. Will you forgive me? How should you respond? First of all, communicate forgiveness. communicate the forgiveness that began internally. Yes, I forgive you. I forgive you of the way that I was hurt in this situation. I forgive you. Communicate your commitments to them. The extent to which you do this is going to depend, I think, on the severity of their sin against you. In some cases, this will be more important than others. In some cases, this may be understood, but in some cases, you may need to clearly articulate so that they know you desire restoration in the relationship. You need to communicate your commitments to them. You need to communicate your commitment not to dwell on the offense, right? This is one of the costs of forgiveness. Relinquishing what we might want to do in terms of dwelling on the offense. Communicate to them. In my forgiveness of you, I am, by God's help, I am not going to dwell on this. This is not something that you need to worry about. I'm mulling over. I'm not looking at you any longer in light of this issue. It is in the past. Communicate your commitment not to dwell on the offense. Moreover, communicate your commitment not to mention the matter to others. Communicate your commitment not to mention the matter to others. Sister, you can trust me that this has happened and it is in confidence between you and me. You do not have to worry that I'm going to go across the street, that I'm going to go to that person who sits on the other side of the sanctuary and run you down the road because of what has happened. This is between you and me. Communicate that, that they know that your interest is for their good and for the preservation of your relationship. Now, there are two instances where, and again, this has to be part of the communication, but there might be two instances where this is an exception. One, you may agree to come up with a mutual testimony that you would share in an appropriate setting as a demonstration of the reconciliation that can occur between brothers and sisters. But let me caution you here on this. I think this should really come primarily from the one who has committed the offense, right? If you're the one who has been hurt, don't put the one who has committed the offense in the awkward position of going public with that. That needs to be something that they are completely comfortable with. The other exception of not sharing the offense with others might be if you are having you're just having an ongoing problem wrestling with the fallout from their sin. You just find yourself hardly being able to stop thinking about it. You don't want to dwell on it, but it just over and over comes back in your mind. Then you might seek the counsel of a pastor, of another believer in responding to this ongoing battle, but not for the sake of dragging the offender's name through the mud. For the sake of growing in Christ's likeness. Communicate your commitment not to mention the matter to others. Communicate your commitment not to bring his sin against him ever again. Next, when you extend forgiveness to the repentant sinner, you need to view any repeat sin by him as a fresh offense. A repeat sin is a fresh offense. What is done is done. If it comes up again, then you address that. If someone comes to you and they have sinned against you, and your response to them, you know, this is the fourth time you've done this to me. Internal forgiveness is probably not complete for you. Right? Now, where there is a pattern, then maybe what needs to happen is there needs to be a drilling deeper and a wrestling with what is causing this issue. Again, not for the sake of making them look bad, but for the sake of their Christian growth. Next, don't make forgiveness dependent on change. I will forgive you if you never do this to me again. No one can make that promise. The repentant sinner, the truly repentant sinner, does not want to commit that sin again. That doesn't mean that he or she is not going to. We cannot make our forgiveness dependent upon the other person changing. Lastly, avoid the I forgive you, but I don't want anything to do with you mindset. Avoid the I forgive you, but I don't want to have anything to do with you from here on out. That is not true forgiveness. The goal is reconciliation. The goal is restoration of the relationship. The goal is a wise, appropriate relationship. What that looks like will vary depending upon the circumstance. Sometimes there are sins so grievous, and perhaps you're here this evening and you have experienced grievous sin on the part of another. There is internal forgiveness that in the power of the Spirit, by the work of Christ, can happen. But that doesn't mean that you're going to run hand in hand through the flower fields with the rainbow in the sky and the sun ablazing for the rest of your life with that individual. Wisdom needs to be exercised. But the goal is an appropriate level of reconciliation. So, where does that bring us to? We respond to our sin and to the sin of others. We respond both to our sin and to the sin of others because God has responded to our sin by giving His Son. We do not brush sin under the rug, ours or another, because that is not what God has done. God has seen us in our sin and not said, not that big of a deal. He has said, it is such a big deal. I'm going to give my Son to rescue them. We respond to our own sin and others' sin precisely because of the fact that God has responded and because of the way that God has responded. So tonight we're going to celebrate together how God has responded to our sin in the giving of His Son. After I pray, we're going to sing the communion hymn together and the deacons are going to come forward and we're going to then celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Father, help us. Help us to confess where we have been cavalier with our own sin. Help us where we have not recognized or been dismissive of our sin. Father, help us to rest in the gift of Christ on our behalf. Father, I pray that if there is anyone with us tonight who does not know reconciliation with you in Christ, I pray, Father, that tonight they would recognize their sin. I pray that you would give them eyes to see their debt before you. Give them eyes to see the glorious grace of the Lord Jesus Christ given for sinners like them. Father, help us in faithfulness, in integrity, in Christ-likeness to respond with compassion, with grace, and with forgiveness when others seek our forgiveness because their sin has harmed us. Father, help us to be those who do not hold on to the sin of others. Help us to be those who do not cultivate hearts of bitterness, but help us to be those who rejoice in Christ given for sinners like us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.